want faith like that. Could we have the lights up, please? Do you want faith like that? Amen. Do you want faith that's on fire? Yeah. Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Talked about that briefly last week. We know that all things work together for the good to those who love God. That means in everything. That means in everything, God works for our good, those who know Him. Doesn't say, and it doesn't mean that God works for our happiness. God's not interested in our happiness. Happiness is a human trait. Happiness is a human state of being. And it's great to be happy. Does God want us to be happy? Yes, but that's not His concern. God's not concerned for our happiness. He's concerned for our spiritual being. He's concerned for our joy. Because He has given us, He offers us His joy. Amen. Happiness is a fleeting thing. It's predicated on surroundings and circumstances and situations. And it changes like the direction of the wind. But joy, joy that's truly from the Lord, is constant. It's consistent. And it stays. It's not predicated and it's not affected by circumstances, by situations. And so Paul says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. This verse is not for everybody. This verse is for those who have received the promise, who have received the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, who have a truly born-again relationship with Jesus Christ. That's who it's for. Because it says, we know He works all things together to good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. So the question this morning is, do you love God? And that doesn't mean, do you believe in God? Do you know about God? The question is, do you love God? Does God have your heart? Have you had an encounter with Jesus Christ that has changed your life? Are you called? Have you answered the call? Everyone is called to salvation, but not everybody chooses salvation. This verse requires something. We sang a song, Trust in God. I trust in God. And it's easy to sit in church and say, I trust in God, and to sing, I trust in God. But what about outside these walls, back out there in real life, the reality of life, and life is going sideways and upside down and downside up? Can you still say, I trust in God? Are you looking at the circumstances and the situations? Are you looking at the turmoil and the problems more than you trust God? You see, this promise, in order to receive this promise and to experience the promise that God works all things to good for those who love Him and are called according to purpose, it requires something. It requires trust. It requires faith. It requires a new mind, a new mindset. A new mindset that when something goes south, when something goes wrong or something goes bad, the focus is not immediately, your mind's not consumed by that, but your mind goes back to, I know that God works good, everything to good for those who love Him. I love Him. I know Him. I'm called according to His purpose. And so whatever is going on here, He's going to make something good out of it. Even though I can't see it or understand it. You see, that's when that verse comes alive. That's when that verse becomes a reality in our life. Verse 29, I'll come back to that in a minute. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, I'm not going to get into the debate and the theologies of predestination and all those sorts of things, but I will tell you this. This verse means that God has a purpose. He has a purpose for people's lives. He has a purpose for believers, and that is to become more like Jesus. And when we are in the process of becoming more like Jesus, which is called sanctification, then we start knowing who we are, who we truly are in Christ. As you become more Christ-like, you have more understanding of your identity of who you are in Christ. How? How do we do that? How do we become more Christ-like? How do we have a better understanding of our identity in Christ and who we are in Christ as a believer, if you're a believer? How does that happen? Well, just like verse 28, He works all things to good for those. It requires something. This requires something. It requires, first of all, reading and heeding His Word. You want to become more Christ-like? You want to become more like Jesus? Then you got to read and heed His Word. Heed means do it. Apply it. Follow it. It requires time in prayer. It requires time with God. You can't become more like Him if you don't spend time with Him. Because that's another way you learn who He is, what He's like, and how to become Christ-like in His Word. But when the reality of it is when you are spending time with Him in relating to Him and having Him reveal to you more who He is in prayer. It requires prayer and it requires time. And prayer is not just spending 5 or 10 minutes telling Him all your needs and all your aches and pains and all your wants and ailments and all your complaints. That's not prayer. Prayer is seeking the face of Jesus. Prayer, real prayer, is seeking the face of Jesus. Oh, it doesn't mean you can't talk to Him, but it means spend more time listening than talking. You know, our human relationships would be better if we spent less time talking and more time listening. Well, it's the same thing with God. It's the same way. If we spend less time talking and more time listening, our relationship with Him would be a lot better. It requires reading and heeding His Word. It requires time in prayer. It requires being filled with the Spirit. I mentioned that last week. You know, the Holy Spirit was given and sent for a reason. Read your Bible. Read the book of Acts. Read all through there. Read in John, toward the end of the book of John, and He tells you why the Holy Spirit was given. It's given for a reason. It's to fill us with God's Spirit, to give us His mind, to give us His discernment, to give us His wisdom, to give us His presence, to give us His power. Amen. And it requires one other thing. It requires doing His will. It requires doing His will, not ours. So He also called whom He called, He also justified. Whom He justified, He also glorified. Verse 30. Here's the bottom line. God's purpose for His people was established in the beginning. We're to honor Him. We're to serve Him. You know, God knew you as you were formed in the womb. And He has a plan for you. The word called there, the context of the word called means invited, summoned, or invited. 1 Peter 2:9, he says, "But you are chosen, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Now let's look at that again, verse 30. "Moreover, whom He predestined, those He also called. Whom He called, He also justified. And whom He justified, these He glorified." He's called you out of darkness. And He continues to call His people out of darkness. And unbelievers, He's calling them out of darkness. He's calling you out of darkness, as Peter said, into His marvelous light. Why is it then that so many Christians walk in darkness? Because they don't understand the call. Because they're not willing to sacrifice the requirements needed to fulfill that call. To step out of darkness into the light. You know, people are standing in darkness and are just waiting for the light to come shine. The Word says He's called you to come out of darkness. Come out of darkness. Don't just stand there and stay there in darkness and hope God's light's going to shine on you. That's not going to happen because it's not Scripture. You're called. You've been called out of darkness. So stop living in darkness. Stop enjoying darkness. Stop engaging in darkness. You wonder why you're not more Christ-like? You can't stay in darkness and become more Christ-like. Hello? It's the bottom line is we're to serve Him and to honor Him. He has a plan for you. Well, I don't have a clue what that plan is. Well, you're never going to have a clue what that plan is unless you get into His Word. Unless you spend time with Him and listening to Him and get filled with the Spirit so you can hear the Spirit speak to you. Amen. You see, living a life in faith is not, I got saved, so everything else is automatic. Nope. It's not. It's like a vehicle with standard shift. You got to push the clutch. You got to change gears. And too many Christians are still in first gear because they won't take the effort to push the clutch and shift to second and go to another level with God. Called. Called means invited, summoned. 1 Peter said, you've been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. His light is marvelous. And when we walk in His light, it's a marvelous thing. It's not for our pleasure, although it will give us true pleasure. It's for us to become more Christ-like. Amen. It's for us to become more like Jesus. You know, and I used to hear that years ago, and it's like, what? More like Jesus? No way. He was just one of a kind. Yeah, He was one of a kind who became human. Became our likeness, became flesh. identified with our struggles, with our sin, and took it all on Him so that we could answer the call to come out of the darkness into the light. Yes, you can be more Christ-like. You see, we get the idea, when you hear that, you think, I'll never be perfect. That's not what becoming Christ-like is. It's taking on, having the characteristics of Christ become a part of your life. Become a part of your spirit, become a part of your heart, become a part of your mind. That's why He says to transform your mind. Renew your mind, transform your mind. Our mind gets filled with all kinds of things in this world because we have ears and we have eyes, which are channels into our mind, and all the garbage comes in, and we have to constantly be renewing and transforming our mind. And that's not automatic either. Just like you can't stand in the dark and wait for God's light to shine on you, you gotta step out of the darkness into His light. Well, you gotta do something to transform your mind. You gotta put something else in your mind besides what's coming from social media and television and everything else in the world. We say that, but we don't do it. Because it's a struggle. It's a fight. I told you several weeks ago, you might as well get ready to fight. If you don't fight, you're going to lose anyway. If you fight, you're in a fight and you don't know it. You got to fight. You got to fight to renew your mind. You got to fight to step out of the darkness. And God gives you everything you need and equips you with everything you need to fight the fight. You just have to receive it, embrace it, and utilize it. Choose. Choose is a good word. It's our choice. You know, He calls us out of darkness into light, but it's our choice. We have to choose to step out of the darkness. Verse 31, Romans. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Many people, I believe, don't come to Jesus because they think they're not good enough. They're not good enough to be saved. Well, let me just confirm that with you. Yeah, you're right. You're not good enough. I'm not good enough to be saved. But the fact is, you are. Otherwise, God would not have sent Jesus. What you need to get straight is, it's not that you're not good enough to be saved, it's that you can't save yourself. That's what the truth is. I can't save myself. I had to have a Savior, a Jesus who came and saved me. Jesus came and died. You're not good enough to save yourself, so Jesus was offered up on our behalf. He was given for all things that we couldn't. Verse 31, what shall we say then? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God's for us, who can be against us? That's a rhetorical question, but there's a reality to that too. We know who's against us. Some people don't know who's against us because you don't understand spiritual warfare in the spirit world. You experience it, you just don't know what's going on. Satan is against us. Jesus is for us. But the context of that question is, if God is for us, Who can overcome us? Who can be against us? It means who can overcome. We have, if God is for us, He's given us everything we need to overcome the things of the world, the things of the flesh, and the things in the spirit realm. Amen. To overcome darkness. He's given us. If God is for you, why can't you step out of the darkness into the light? And here's another thing that I think we take lightly. Jesus, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Jesus prays for you. He prays for us. He roots for us. He encourages us. He's sitting at the right hand of God right now doing that. Right here, right now. Praying, interceding that you will receive His word. That you will receive the reality of who He is. And that it will change your life. Amen. That it won't be just another day in church. Another ho-hum service. Sing songs and listen to the word and go home. And start over again in the world. He's coming against that. He's praying against that for each one of us. That we will change. That we will be different. That we will become more like Him. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Again, rhetorical question. He speaks of several things. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. How about worry? How about stress? How about unforgiveness? How about finances? You see, a rhetorical question, what can separate us from the love of God? There's one thing I submit to you. The answer to these answers is nothing can separate us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. There's one thing that can. You and me. I can separate myself from the love of God. And you know what? We oftentimes find ourselves doing it. You know, we go through life and these little gods in life attach themselves to us, or we attach ourselves to them. And the next thing you know, we're not experiencing Christ's love on a daily basis so that it really impacts our lives every day. Our decisions we make, our outlook, how we relate to things, how we relate to people, and how we think and do. He says, as it's written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. So Paul knew the church and the persecution that was coming, and he began to speak it. But he began to tell them ahead of time, those things cannot separate you from God unless you let them. Unless you let them. He said, in all these things, yet, in spite of, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Who loved us? Jesus. We are more than conquerors. What does that mean? That means it doesn't matter what comes against you in life. You don't have to be a victim. You can be a victor. Amen. But it's your choice. It's your choice. You have to choose. You have to choose. In all these things, we're more than conquerors. Are you a conqueror today? Did you come in here as a conqueror? Or did you come in here beaten down, downtrodden? Woe is me, can't do it, struggling, don't know what's going to happen. I'm at the end of the rope, and I'm about to let go. You see, the Word says, if you know Jesus, if you have Jesus, you're more than conquerors. You're in all, yet in all these things, yet no matter what's coming against you, what you're experiencing, he says you're more than a conqueror. You're more than a conqueror through him. So there's a caveat there. Maybe you're downtrodden and beat down and about to give up because you've been trying to do it yourself. It says through him who loves you. See, you can't be a conqueror without him. Oh, you can conquer a few things for a little while, but sooner or later, it's going to whip your butt. It's going to beat you. It says you are more than conquerors through him who loved you. And so in order to conquer those things through him, he has to be working and moving in you. And then those things become incapable of conquering you. And you begin to conquer them because of greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Yes. You see, that has to be a reality. That's got to be the reality. Then we are more, when we realize greater is he than it is who is in me than he, Satan, who is in the world. When I realize that, it changes my mindset. It changes my faith. It changes my trust in him. It changes my attitude. It changes how I approach these things. Yes. And it changes how they affect my life. Right. He says in verse 38, for I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, angels or principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Not height, not depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. There it is. I'm the only one that can separate me from the love of God. And what happens is, when I'm not renewing my mind, when I'm not transforming my mind, when I'm not spending time, when I'm not praying, when I'm not studying and reading the Word, then I'm separating myself. That's right. I'm separating myself. He says nothing is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. You know, I like that video that you saw, that clip. I think the biggest blessing for this church, the best blessing, the best thing that could happen for this church is for it to burn to the ground. Not the building. Us. Us. To have the fire of God burning in us. Burning us to the ground to where we're broken and we're fully consumed with him and the fire of God is burning in us. I don't know, some of you may be familiar with Leonard Ravenhill, an old preacher. I think he died in around 94. But just lived with the fire of God burning in him. And when young pastors would come to him or different people would come to him and say, Mr. Raven, how can God use me? I want God to use me. You know what he said? Don't ask God to use you. Ask him to burn you. He said, don't ask him to use you. Ask him to burn you. You know, Ravenhill said, he went on to say, he said, you know, if you'll set yourself on fire, people will come to watch you burn. Now, we think of that and we think physically. But he's not talking physically. You set your fire, you set yourself on fire with God and people will come. Because the fire of God, not you, will draw them. And that's why I said the best thing that can happen to this church is it burned to the ground. And that means every one of us. Burn with the fire of God. Get the fire of God. Be set on fire with the fire of God. And there'd be, not only would these chairs, empty chairs be filled, there'd be sitting everywhere around here because of the fire of God. That's what God wants. That's the Christ-likeness that God wants. He wants the fire of God in our bellies. That's in our soul, in our spirit. And he wants it burning. And when we get set on fire with God, look out. We can't even imagine what God can do. Amen. We sang a song. It said, I sought the Lord and he answered. That's why I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. And that's why I trust him. Amen. What if he doesn't answer? What if he doesn't answer? Can you still sing, I trust in the Lord, and I know he heard me, and I'm waiting because I know he heard me? Can you trust in the Lord when he doesn't answer? You see, it's interesting how the spirit world works. We started a fast last Sunday evening. And I believe, probably, I'm believing it's going to be the most powerful and best and most powerful fast that we've had in this church. I hope it is. There's some indications that it's at least started that way. I hope it finishes that way. Because you see, when we're truly fasting and praying, it's going to stir up every demon in hell. And I've watched this week those things happen. It's happened with staff. It's happened with other people. I've had more crisis calls since Thursday afternoon, right up until 6 o'clock this morning, than I've had in months. Months. You see, but that's how the spirit world works. We're in a fight. And you can choose to fight or sit by and be consumed. You know, it's again, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Shall distress? You see, there's been tribulation and stress around here this week. Distress. And that is an indication that people are seeking God. And when people pray, it shakes hell. When people really pray, really fast, really seek the Lord, it shakes every demon in hell. Because you know what? Most of the time the church doesn't seek the Lord. We just go through an artificial, as I said last week, what I call it, a patty cake religion activity. But when we get serious with God, you see, when people begin to really fast and pray, draw near to God, the devil knows that the fire of God's fixing to burn in some people. And so he's going to come against them. He's going to come against you and try to discourage you and use things like money distractions, sewer backing up in your house, all sorts of things. Why? To get your focus off him. To keep you from fasting. To keep you from praying. You know something I've noticed every year we fast? That's when there's so many different activities and events that come around that include meals. It's like, God, you're just vicious. You know what? And it's something else when I've noticed. When you're fasting, you'll see billboards with all this delicious food. There'll be advertisements about food and this special. You'll go into a store or you'll go in a place and you'll see this or that or you'll smell this and that. You know what? All those things are to get you off track, to weaken you, to break you down. But greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And that's where you turn your focus to and you keep your focus on. I sought the Lord and He heard and He answered. And that's why I trust Him. But what if He doesn't answer? Do you still trust Him? Worship team, come up. Do you still trust Him when cancer hits? Will you trust Him? Will you trust Him when the bank account is low? Will you trust Him? Will you trust Him when someone just absolutely verbally destroys you? Will you trust Him? Will you trust Him when what you hoped for or what you wanted or what you thought you needed doesn't happen? Will you trust Him? You see, it's easy to sing, "I trust the Lord," in church. But can you sing that when you hit school tomorrow or you hit work tomorrow and things go sideways? Can you sing that to yourself? "I trust the Lord." Can you still sing on Monday what you sang on Sunday? Paul said he's convinced that nothing, not tribulation, trials, nothing, demons, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Only me. Only me. See, we have to choose. We have to choose to fast and pray. We have to choose to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We have to choose to honor God with our lives. We have to choose to stay faithful to Him. It's a choice. We have to choose every day. Every day. We have to choose to let the flesh die. The Word says, "I have been crucified with Christ." That means I've died. My flesh has died. And it's no longer I who live, but He who lives in me, who loved me, loves me, and gave His life for me. Think about that. You have this power as a Christian. You have the same power, God's Spirit, that raised Jesus from the dead. So we ought to be more than conquerors. We ought to be victors and not victims. We have to choose that. Let's pray. God, I just pray one thing. Set this church on fire. Set this church on fire. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.